Good morning. Today we want to discuss the subject of miracles. Exactly what is a miracle? People use that term rather loosely, frequently not at all in a scriptural sense. And what are those telltale traits that identify the miracle and distinguish it from a natural phenomenon? If folks only knew what to look for in certifying the miraculous, they surely would be aware that supernatural deeds are not being performed in this age. Now, how does one define a miracle? A miracle is an event which the forces of nature, including the natural powers of man, cannot of themselves produce, and which must, therefore, be referred to a supernatural agency. A miracle is a divine operation that transcends what is normally perceived as natural law. It cannot be explained upon any natural basis. The miracles recorded in the Bible fall into several categories. The following examples are illustrative, though certainly not exhaustive. First, there are supernatural acts of creation. Certain creation activities were accomplished by the Word of God, Hebrews 11, verse 3. He merely spoke and it was done, Psalm 33, verse 9. Obviously, this type of divine action is not duplicated today, since the creation process of the material universe was concluded at the end of the initial week of Earth's history, Genesis 2, verse 1 and 2. Secondly, there were miracles which involved a temporary and localized suspension of laws regulating nature. Jesus calmed a ferocious storm on the Sea of Galilee in Matthew 8, 23 through 27. And on another occasion, he walked upon the waters of the lake, John 6, 16 through 21. Third, there were signs which involved the healing of man's physical body. The blind were made to see, John chapter 9, and the lame to walk, Acts chapter 3. Fourthly, there were signs demonstrating divine power over death. Lazarus, dead 4 days, was raised, John 11. And, of course, the resurrection of Christ is the very foundation of the Christian system, 1 Corinthians 15, 16 through 19. Fifth, some of the wonders of the New Testament age had to do with the expulsion of demons that had entered into human bodies, Matthew chapter 12, 22 and following. This was evidence of the fact that the Savior's power was superior to that of Satan. Sixth, the exhibition of divine authority was seen in the manipulation of certain material things. Christ turned water into wine, John chapter 2, and multiplied a lad's loaves and fishes so that thousands were fed, John chapter 6. Seventh, miraculous power was demonstrated in both the plant and animal kingdoms. Balaam's donkey spoke with a man's voice, Numbers 22, 28. And the Lord Jesus, in an object lesson relative to the impending destruction of Jerusalem, destroyed a fig tree with but a word from his mouth, Matthew 21, 19. Now, what are the traits of a genuine miracle, as opposed to fiend signs? Consider the following facts. A supernatural display of divine power is not an arguable proposition. It is a dramatic, demonstrable fact. Nowhere in the New Testament is there a record of a divine spokesman arguing for the validity of miracles. No logical scheme is needed to establish such a case. Miracles either happened or they didn't. When Jesus performed signs, even his enemies did not deny the effect of such. They merely attempted to attribute his power to some other source, as Satan in Matthew 12, 24. The leaders of the Jewish community did not doubt that Peter and John had performed a notable miracle when they healed the lame man at the temple. Rather, they sought to mute the sign's impact by threats of violence, Acts chapter 4, 14 and following. Is anything being done today of such compelling nature as to elicit this type of reaction? In biblical times, miracles always had a worthy motive. Signs were not done for the purpose of personal enhancement. Though Jesus' miracles established the validity of his claim of being the Son of God, that designation was not assumed out of a personal interest. Rather, the documented claim was motivated by a love for man's salvation. Those performing wonders in the first century did not do so for the purpose of enhancing themselves financially, unlike the wealthy faith healers of today. When Peter encountered the lame man of Acts 3, he had no money, verse 6. As a general rule, the miracles of the Bible era were done in the presence of a multitude of credible witnesses, even hostile observers. When the Lord multiplied the loaves and fishes, possibly some 10,000 or more people were present, John chapter 6, verse 10 and following. Truly, the signs validating Christianity were not done in a corner, Acts 26:26. Genuine miracles were not slow, progressive processes. Rather, they produced instantaneous effects. Note, and straightway he received his sight, Mark 10:52, and immediately his feet and his ankle bones received strength, Acts 3:7. In the New Testament, one never reads such statements as this: Paul prayed for him, and within 3 weeks he was cured. Yet such testimonies are common among the devotees of modern Charltons. True miracles must be subject to sense perception. The water that Jesus turned into wine could be tasted, John 2:9. Thomas could feel the prints in the hands of the resurrected Christ, John 20:27. And the restored ear of the high priest's servant could be seen, Luke 22:51. The wonders of the Bible were objective demonstrations, not subjective speculations. Actual signs must be independent of secondary causes. By this we mean there must be no possible way to explain the miracle in a natural fashion. Can the miracles of Christ be explained in any natural fashion? They cannot. For instance, it cannot be argued that the blind man of John 9 was psychosomatically afflicted, for the gentleman had been born in that condition. How can a perfectly restored ear that had been amputated be explained by current processes? Luke 22:50-51. A genuine miracle will generate more than a superficial and temporary interest. It will have an abiding effect. The miracles of Christ were never denied during the apostolic age, nor even in the immediate ages beyond. Even ancient enemies of Christianity admitted that Jesus did certain extraordinary deeds. They suggested, of course, that it was mere magic. Their charges, however, are indirect testimony to the supernatural works of Christ. We submit, therefore, that so-called modern miracles do not meet the criteria suggested above. They thus must be rejected and explained upon some other basis. What was the purpose of miracles in the ministry of Christ or in the apostolic age? As noted above, their design must be consistent with the lofty theme of redemption. Of the early disciples who were endowed with spiritual gifts, Mark declares, "And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word by the signs that followed." Mark 16:20. The function of the signs was to confirm the revelatory process, the word of truth being communicated from God to man. The writer of Hebrews argues similarly. He declares that the message regarding the great salvation, which at first had been spoken through the Lord, was confirmed unto us by them that heard, God also bearing witness with them, both by signs and wonders, and by manifold powers, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. Hebrews 2:3-4. Of special interest in these passages is the term confirm. The word denotes evidence that establishes the validity of the divine given word. The supernatural gifts of the primitive age, therefore, had as their design the establishment of the credibility of Christ and his spokesman, and so ultimately the validation of their message, namely that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the Savior of the world. Now observe this very important point. If it can be established that those early miracles do corroborate the testimony of Christ, and those commissioned by him, and further, that the recording of these events in the New Testament was designed to perpetually accomplish that function, then it stands as demonstrated that the repetition of such signs is not needed today. The fact is, that is exactly what is affirmed by the Apostle John. He declared that the signs of Christ, which he records in his gospel account, are written that you may believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, John 20:31. A.T. Robertson notes that this book has had precisely this effect of continuous and successive confirmation of faith in Christ Jesus through the ages. Even those who claim that God is working miracles today, when asked if they believe that the recorded miracles of Christ in the New Testament are sufficient to establish faith in him, will answer affirmatively. It ought to be abundantly clear, therefore, that since the miracles of the Bible continue to accomplish their original purpose, there is no need for a repetition of them today. They are not being replicated in this age. Next, one should explore the method of gift reception, as that concept is set forth in the New Testament. Christ, of course, was empowered directly by God to work miracles. Such signs demonstrated that he was a man approved of God. Acts 2:22. So far as New Testament information goes, there were only two ways by which others received spiritual gifts in the apostolic era. The first was by means of the Holy Spirit baptism, an overwhelming direct endowment of the Spirit's power. And second, miraculous gifts were bestowed by the imposition of the apostles' hands. Let us consider the biblical facts regarding these two matters. Holy Spirit baptism was demonstrated in only two New Testament situations. It was given to the apostles of Christ, Acts chapter 1, verse 5, and chapter 2, verse 4. Then, as a very special case, it was received by the household of Cornelius, Acts chapter 10, 44 through 47, and later explained in Jerusalem by Peter in Acts chapter 11, 15 through 17. Is Holy Spirit baptism available today? We can show that it is not by the following logical argument. First, when Paul wrote to the Ephesians, around 62 AD, he affirmed that there was but one baptism at that time, chapter 4, verse 5. It is generally conceded that this baptism must be either Holy Spirit baptism or water baptism. If it can be established that the one baptism of Ephesians 4, 5 is water baptism, then it is obvious that Spirit baptism was no longer available. That water baptism is age-lasting is demonstrated by the fact that it is the baptism of the Great Commission, Matthew 28:19-20 and Mark 16:16. In Matthew's account, the Lord promised that as long as His people were making disciples, baptizing, teaching, and so forth, He would accompany them always, even to the end of the age. Whatever the baptism of this passage is, therefore, it continues in force until the end. This baptism, however, must be water baptism, as evidenced by the fact that it is administered by human beings. Go, make disciples, baptizing. On the other hand, Holy Spirit baptism had no human administrator. It was bestowed directly by Christ, Matthew 3, verse 11. It must be concluded, therefore, that the one baptism of Ephesians 4, verse 5 was water baptism. Consequently, Holy Spirit baptism had become obsolete. Such being the case, spiritual gifts are not received via the Holy Spirit baptism today. Other than by the Holy Spirit baptism, miraculous gifts could be conveyed only by an apostle of Christ. Note the evidence. Philip the evangelist, not an apostle, could perform miracles, but he could not pass that gift along to others. Accordingly, apostles, namely Peter and John, were sent to Samaria, where Philip had been preaching, so that the church there might be furnished with certain divine gifts, Acts 8, 5-6, and verses 14-17. In connection with the foregoing circumstances, Simon the sorcerer saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given, Acts 8:18. He wanted to purchase that privilege for himself, but he was informed that he had neither part nor lot in the matter. At Ephesus, Paul laid his hands on 12 converts, and they spake with tongues and prophesied, Acts 19, verse 6. Since, therefore, there is no Holy Spirit baptism today, and further, since there are no apostles or successors to them in this age, it should be quite clear that men are not in possession of spiritual gifts of the Spirit in this post-apostolic era of the Christian dispensation. Friends, we must close for today. But next week, we will look at what the Bible says about the duration of the miracles. If you have any comments or questions, please let us know. And until next week, may God bless and keep you.